It's something that Mr. Roy Halladay wrote about back in August, and it was a thought-provoking concept that I wanted to expand on and explain, because I think it's a pretty important principle for all of us to understand. And that's our conscience. Our conscience is what I'm going to entitle that. What is our conscience anyway? You know, does it tell us right from wrong? Is it the source for right and wrong? You know, you remember when you were growing up as a kid, the early cartoons that they would show on early TV or in the movies or whatever, and they had the good angel on one shoulder and the bad angel on the other. Yes, yes, do this, the right thing. And then the bad angel, no, no, you know, do it this way. And it was tugging him back and forth. That was supposed to represent his conscience. Well, it's a real thing. It's a tool that God's given us. And I'd like to read his explanation here that he gave, just a couple paragraphs that kind of give us a taste of what the subject involves. Proverbs 20 and verse 27 is what he begins quoting out of and explaining. He said it is a very interesting verse that speaks to God's relationship with man. It reads as follows: the spirit of a man, and I'm going to go into what the spirit of man is as opposed to the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. In other words, it's the way a man thinks. And I'll explain more about the spirit in man. How is God able to work with us to lead us to conversion? How does God know what is in our hearts and minds? And how does he know what our true motives and attitudes are? It is through the spirit in man and the ability for humans to develop a conscience. And it's important that we understand how that works. Notice how a couple of other translations translate this verse. Quote, the Lord gave us a mind and conscience we cannot hide from ourselves. And that's from the Good News translation. Another translation, our inner thoughts are a lamp from the Lord, and they search our heart, from the Contemporary English Version. Our conscience should convict us when we do wrong. Now, some people, the Bible talks about searing your conscience over with a hot iron. In other words, not paying any attention to it. The world, now, have you listened to the words? And most of us here don't have little kids anymore. Some do. But Frozen is Disney's big deal. And all the girls think this is a great song. And did you listen to the words of it? It says, let it go. You know, that's kind of the repeating thing. Let what go? Let go of all the former concepts and ideas of how a woman should conduct herself. If you listen to the words, forget all that stuff you were taught. Let it go. Forget it. Don't let it bother you. Be free from your conscience. In other words, ignore your conscience. Satan is a very wily individual. He knows how to get it across, and he gets everybody singing. It's great. Well, there's a reason he wants us to sear our conscience and be free from any thought of guilt and just do what we want and what we feel like doing. Not what God says, but what we feel like doing. That's what he wants us, what Satan wants us to do. And then he can control us, which he has done. And, of course, the Bible says Satan has deceived the whole world in Revelation 12:9. So, it should convict us of wrongdoing. That's the purpose of it. But we have to make sure the right principles are in our mind that we have the right principles that the conscience can remind us of. We have to put those there. We have to educate ourselves with the truth, not with the idea that you can just do whatever you feel like and not have any feeling of guilt or feel like we're doing anything wrong. The human spirit imparts to the brain the cognitive power to think, know, reason, make decisions, to have self-awareness and a conscience. Now, animals have instinct, right? They're programmed. Now, you've heard sermons on this before, but I want to remind you of that. That was God has made these animals, and they have a certain adaptability. Dogs and others can learn to respond to certain things when they hear or see. But they're limited. They can't say, well, no, I don't think what you're saying is correct. You know, I'm going to make my own decisions here. Now, sometimes a dog or an animal gets rather stubborn and as this one neighbor of ours calls her, two naughty dogs. And she has two naughty dogs. But anyway, animals are programmed, pre-programmed to do certain things. They can't do what he just mentions here. Think, know, reason, decide. They can't create. They can't put together a rocket to go to the moon. They can't come up with ideas. They just operate in a certain thing, and they're predictable. Once the dog is trained to do certain things, it's going to be a pretty predictable thing. It says, your conscience is indeed a very precious thing. It is a gift from God. It is inexorably tied into the process of conversion. Of course. Therefore, your conscience needs careful scrutiny, guarding, and maintenance, and might I add, education. It needs to be kept strong, clean, and pure. You remember how many times the Bible refers to having a pure heart, a clean heart. We sang about that in the in one of the Psalms here in the beginning. And he said, try me, make sure that you let me know. David is asking God, if I have any evil thoughts in there that I'm not aware of, clean me up and free me from the penalty of, sin and going the wrong direction. He didn't want to do that. So how is that all accomplished? Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we'll start here in verse 11. Well, maybe we'll start a little earlier than that. Now, I'm going to explain to you about this thing of the spirit of man. I was in Ambassador College back in the mid-60s. We had just graduated, sent to Omaha, Nebraska. We graduated one day, got married the next, and we were on our way to help the pastor out in Omaha, Nebraska. We had half of Nebraska, all of Iowa, a third of South Dakota. In case we got bored, we had part of Minnesota. That year, we were handed a box of letters, a shoebox, that were about 2 years behind being answered. And they were from people all over out in the country, mostly farmers. And we drove 70,000 miles that year trying to catch up on all those new visits. Plus two churches, a Bible study once a month, spokesman's clubs, and all the other things that went. Didn't get a whole lot of sleep, but we got the job done. The year before that, which was our senior year together, Artis and I, Mr. Armstrong came back after he'd spent some time out in Palm Springs, which he would try to do on an annual basis right around the midterm break when the college would close down for a few weeks. And he'd go out and he would study certain specific things. and pray and spend time fasting. Well, anyway, he came back and he announced that he had come to understand this thing about the spirit in man. And he gave sermons on it, and he went through it. And a few of the ministers were rather skeptical. And some of them voiced it, some didn't. But there was kind of an undercurrent there for a while, for a number of months, because they thought, oh, no, we're going, you know, we're beginning to go towards the immortal soul, and pretty soon, you know. And they just totally misunderstood because they didn't see it clearly. Now, to me, it was a very simple thing, and it was an eye-opening thing, and it was pretty easy to understand because it didn't take a rocket scientist to realize the difference that a man could think and reason as opposed to an animal. And so God had to give man the ability, this spirit in man, which the Bible clearly talks about, in order for us to be able to be different, because when God created man, you know, he was a living organism, okay? Then he was also imparted the spirit in man, or in other words, the ability to think and reason and make his own decision. Free moral agencies free moral agency that God gave us. We don't have to follow God if we don't want to. If we want to do what we want to do, we are free to do that. But that's the choice that we have to make, because God's not, he could force us, he has the power, but then he would have a potential rebellion like Satan the devil if he made us immortal beings and all that. So we have to choose this. We have to come to see, which God is giving the world right now an opportunity to understand. All these thousands of years that have gone by, and at the end, man is still going to be thinking, well, God, if you'd have just given us a little more time, well, we would have worked it out. We'd have come up with some invention, or we'd have done something, and Christ will look at him and say, because in Matthew 24 it explains that Christ comes back just in time to save mankind from total destruction, which he's going to do to himself. And Christ will say, well, if I gave you any more time, there wouldn't be anything to come back to. You wouldn't be here anymore. And we're slowly but surely working our way to that point, because obviously Satan is the god of the world, as the Bible says. God has given him that control to let him do what he wants and influence people and show them that way, this way doesn't work. And if you don't believe it, well, then just stick around for a while. You'll find out. Now, he has intervened through the years, of course, to fulfill his promise of blessing to his people and all the things that have happened in history, which he said he would do. This country and so on. But those promises are one by one being fulfilled, and man continues to work hard to reject God, and he wants to just do what he wants. And Satan's objective is, first of all, he thinks God's not fair, and not only is God fair, but he's more than fair. And no one will ever be able to accuse God of not being fair. So what Satan's objective would be at the end is, okay, here you go, God. I know it's the end of my time here, but here's the earth. Here's your creation. It's a little bit messed up right now. It's kind of a smoking cinder after man got done blowing himself off the face of the earth. Good luck to you. That's what he'd like to do. And he would accomplish it unless Christ, as he said, comes back at the last moment to save man from himself, from total annihilation. We're working towards it. But in the meantime, we need to understand how God works with us and what he has offered us, the understanding he's offered us. So let's just start here in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. In the first chapter, he talks about seeing our calling and being able to come to understand and see, because God has shared part of his mind with us through his Holy Spirit. And we begin to understand, we begin to see. And without that, we can't understand the truth. And Christ made that clear as well. But verse 9 in chapter 2 says, "But as it is written, eye is not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered," I'm reading this out of the King James here so you know, "into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." So mankind has no clue of what God really has in store for us as humans. They think, well, I'm going to go up to heaven. I mean, if you were to ask the average so-called religious person, what do they believe is going to, what's the purpose, what does God have in store in the future for you? If they're pretty religious, they would, and they believe the line that they have been taught, which has no basis in the Bible, but they've been taught it anyway, they've been deceived. They don't know that. They might tell you, oh, well, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'll probably, you know, play a harp or something. And before everybody else gets up to heaven, I'll be looking down, you know, and seeing what you're doing and watching what's going on. And I'll be doing, as the Catholic Church believes, beholding the beatific vision. If you study Catholic theology, which we did in college, you're going to be beholding the beatific vision of God, and that's what you'll be looking at for eternity. And so that's what their idea. I mean, everybody has different ideas of what's going to happen, but that's one of them. And you're going to go to heaven. Some people don't believe in God, so they figure, well, when I die, that's the end. So, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. So I might as well get as much as I can out of it right now, because there's nothing else to look forward to after I'm 6 feet under. That's another viewpoint. So everybody has their own idea. But the Bible says, eyes not seen nor ear heard. In other words, the average person doesn't comprehend and doesn't even have a clue. "Neither has it entered into the heart of man," the heart of man, "the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Now there's the key. For those who love God's way, who love the truth, who follow the truth, who embrace God's way, and they know. It's not because they have to do it. Oh, I got to keep the Sabbath. I have to do this. I have to do that. Well, that's sort of totally a wrong attitude. Because you see, this is God's way, and God's way is the only way that works. And I love it, and I want it, and I can't wait for, you know, I keep seeing the replay in my mind of Bob looking around the corner like, "What? You mean you'd turn that down? I can't believe it." You've known about it for 10 years, 20 years, but you're not ready to do it? "I know it's right," they would tell me, "but I'm just not ready to do it." That just blew him away. He could not believe it. So if we love God, we see this is the benefit. This is the only way to go. Then this is what God then, and he begins to show us more. He says, "But God has revealed to us by his Spirit," not the Spirit in man, but by the Holy Spirit, "for the Spirit searches all things." Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 shows that God knows our thoughts. And he knows our motives and what is behind a lot of things we do. And we're not even humanly and carnally aware a lot of times, unless we have God's Spirit. You know, it just seemed good to me. Hey, I wanted that. You know, I got to have it or whatever. I felt like it. Or the old lie, You can do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Well, that's not possible to do. But God, you know, I mean, if you do some dumb thing and you end up dying, it doesn't hurt anybody else? Of course it does. But God has revealed them, revealed the truth, in other words, in His way and the future by His Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, not spirit of God, but the spirit of man, which is in him, which God has given us. I mean, there are people who get the frontal lobe, you know, cut off or whatever, and they just become automatons. They lose that capability. And once that happens, they may be alive and they may be able to work and function and eat and whatever, but they can't think anymore because they don't have the human spirit to be able to figure things out anymore. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, in comparison, the same way, he's saying, even so the things of God knows no man but the or through the Spirit of God. So if we have God's Holy Spirit working with our minds and in our mind, well, then we can understand. Christ said that the world was blinded. They couldn't understand. Even the disciples, he said, I have a lot more to tell you, but you're just not ready to handle it yet. They hadn't grown to that point yet. All right, verse 12. Now we have, he's talking about converted people, now we have received not the spirit of the world, which is blindness to God's way, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that all relates back to the first chapter about being called. So only through God's Holy Spirit can we understand the things that God has offered to us, repentance and what the future, the kingdom of God is and what we have to look forward to and why we're here, which is what our seminar was based on. Why were you born? Our purpose is to follow and learn the truth, follow and learn God's way, and then practice it and learn it so deeply that we can share and teach it to other people. That's one of the, those of you who have been teachers, I'm trying to remember how that saying goes, but in order for you to really, if you really know something, then you should be able to teach it. You know, oh, I understand that. Okay, well, then teach it. Well, then you got to think, how am I going to do that? Make it clear to people. So then you get even a more in-depth understanding of the thing. Because teaching it, you have to have a really good understanding. Okay, so verse 13, he says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So we're not using human reasoning. We're using God's Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us understand His Bible and the Word and so on. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the normal human being without God's Spirit, just with the spirit of man, to be able to think, reason, create, and some people's brains are really good when it comes to technical things and designing things and coming up with solutions to problems. It's pretty amazing. And having been in the industry and the business world there in the past and working with some of these big companies, it's just amazing. You work with the customer and help them develop solutions to their problems and solve the problem. It's a never-ending process. You're constantly coming up with better ways to do things, and it's just amazing what people can come up with. It's very satisfying, too, when you solve a problem. But that's on a physical realm. Verse 14, but the natural, normal person doesn't receive, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And I use that example of that young lady that I was counseling that was interested in being baptized. So I was explaining repentance, and I could see she wasn't understanding what I was saying. And later, you know, I said, well, look, you need to, I went through all the scriptures, explained it all. And I just said, well, you need to go to God and pray and ask God to give you understanding and help you come to real repentance. Well, after a couple of weeks, she came back and we talked again, and she said, now she was beginning to understand because God was answering that prayer, which is the only way, you know, we can really come to understand it and we can really come to see ourselves. And she said, you know, I heard all your explanation, but it was like you were speaking another language. I just think about that. You know, I was telling her the same thing. Then we went through it again. Now she began to understand it. But she said it was like you were speaking a foreign language. She just didn't understand. And that was pretty informative to me. It just goes, he said, they're spiritually discerned. If you don't have God's help, you can read the Bible and it does not make any sense. But he that is spiritual judges or is able to evaluate or discern spiritual things, yet he himself is judged of no man, because, of course, God is our judge. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God shares, that's what God's Spirit is part of his mind that he shares with us. We are not God by any means, but he works, as I'm going to show you here further, with us in a spiritual way to teach us the right principles, and then our conscience will remind us of the things that we've been trained or instructed on. It's pretty simple to understand, but you have to understand the mechanism that God's given us. So let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 7. And we can start here actually in verse 4 if you'd like. Chapter 8 in Romans, and of course he's talking about the carnal mind in the previous chapter, and then he gets into it even stronger in chapter 8. And verse 4 it says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, we are trying to follow God's truth, his way. For they that are after the flesh, in other words, if they're just normal human beings, what do they think about? Well, Paul said, they think about the things of the flesh. What else are they going to think about? That's all they can understand. That's how we were before God gave us understanding and called us. Now, the calling is not a forced thing. It is a choice. It's up to us. Once God gives us that opportunity, then it's up to us of whether we're going to respond to it or we're going to reject it. Or we're just going to say, well, I'm not ready. I'm not going to do anything right now. Well, that's up to us. So the human mind just thinks about normal human things. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Or in other words, we're going to be looking at things from God, trying to look at it from God's point of view and see how God wants us to see things, not from a greedy get way, but from God's way of give. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. Well, that's right. The wages of sin is death. That's simple. That's in the at the end of chapter 6 here in verse 23. Wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you just stay that way, you don't repent, then Christ said you'll all perish. You live and you die, and that's it. For they are after the flesh for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace that passes understanding, Paul talked about. It's greater than we can understand as humans. It's just a wonderful peace of mind, which you have a hard time having in this world. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it doesn't want to do what God says. It wants to do what it wants to do. Don't tell me what to do, is the favorite thought of most human beings. Don't tell me what to do. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know, nobody would plan if they were out, in this room, to be eating your neighbor. You wouldn't plan to do that. Oh, I'd never do that. Well, let's see now. Give you the right circumstances out on the lifeboat, or in the mountains, or whatever it is, crash landed. Now, those people planned to eat one another either, but they did. That's the carnal mind is capable of doing anything. Way more things than people could believe they would be able to do. So then they that are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, or in other words, guided by the Spirit, as it shows there in verse 16. If so, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then, of course, that begs the question, well, how do you accomplish having God's Spirit in you? And then that goes back to this whole subject of repentance and understanding of yourself and repenting of what, not just what we've done, but what we are. And then first God works with us, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Let's go to John 14. I do really like these scriptures because it makes it so unbelievably clear. Here's Christ just before he's going to be crucified. He's training his disciples. He couldn't give them everything all at once, but he gave them all they could bear at the time of the truth, and all they could understand, not bear, but all they could really get. He said, John 14, let's just start here in verse 15. If you love me, Christ is telling his disciples, then you better keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, he was the comforter to them while he was on earth. But he's going to give them, he said, I want you to have another comforter when I'm not here in the flesh. That it should be translated, because God's Holy Spirit is not a being, separate being. There's God the Father and there's Jesus Christ. And then the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a trinity. Okay, he will give you another comforter that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the ability to understand the truth, and the power is shared God's mind, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it doesn't even, in modern English, know it exists. Doesn't really understand what the Holy Spirit is. Now, people, you know, think that they get the Spirit and they fall over backwards and they dance around, they do all kinds of dumb things. That's a spirit, all right, but I'm sorry to tell you, it's the wrong one. That's not God's Holy Spirit. That's Satan's friends and his spirit. You don't want to do that. That's not the Spirit of God. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells. Now, this is important to understand. At this time, these disciples who he sat down and had the Passover with weren't fully converted yet. Remember what he told Peter? When you are converted, take care of my sheep, take care of my people. And, of course, on the day of Pentecost, is when the Holy Spirit was given. But they were in the process of conversion. The Holy Spirit was working with them, he said. He's talking to them. Christ is talking to them. He says, look, he said, for the Holy Spirit dwells with you and shall be, wasn't yet, but shall be in you. Now, Peter wasn't, when he really got converted, was a totally different, had totally different viewpoint. He wasn't running on his own steam anymore. Oh, I'll never leave you, Christ. Christ looked at him, shook his head. Yeah, well, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no. And he did. And he went out and he wept bitterly. That was all part of Peter's conversion, to help Peter come to see himself, to see who he really was, that he was just running on his own power and, do this. He wasn't trusting God for that. He's showing, I'm strong, I'm loyal, I'll stay with you. Now, he did, but he had to go through different stages of conversion. But you know him, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I will come to you. And he came to us down here in verse 26. But the Comforter, which he represented when he was here on earth, but when he was no longer, after crucifixion and being changed back into a spirit being, he said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. So if you want to know who the Comforter is, it's the Holy Spirit. Whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things. Now, that's very important, because your conscience is going to be based, it's going to remind you of what principles you have been taught. I mean, it can't remind you of something that you never learned. The conscience is a tool or a function. It's not the source for right and wrong. Now, if you have been taught the wrong principles, then, you're going to follow those principles. And if you've not been taught anything, well, then whatever, as the proverb says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends there are the ways of death. It looks good. It looks fine. Yep, that's good. I'm going to do that. That's when you don't have the full understanding of God's way and his truth. So, Christ said, look, I'm going to send, or I pray that the Father will send you the Holy Spirit, and it's going to teach you or make you able to understand and to learn all things. That book on your lap right now, and understand the spiritual principles, and bring all things to your remembrance, like a conscience, whatsoever I have said to you. So not only is your physical conscience going to remind you, but God's Holy Spirit will work with that. Bring back to mind when you're about, hey, I think I want to do, let's see now. Then the conscience, so to speak, or God's Spirit, however you want to describe it, will remind you, that's not the right thing to do. Now you have a choice. Am I going to reject that and squelch it, squelch my conscience, or am I going to heed the truth and do what I'm supposed to do? And it will help us understand our true motives, which we're not even as a normal human being aware of. We just do it because, hey, I want to do it. Or you don't even realize you're being resentful, greedy, jealous, envious. You're doing things to hurt other people because you're envious. You don't like that person. Well, why? Well, he has more than I have. It's not fair, or whatever the case is. And people do, you will run into that in the world and business over and over and over. It's like breathing. It's just going to happen. You say, I can't believe what that person did. Well, believe it. And without God's Spirit, you're in that situation, you probably do the same thing. So, he goes on to give us more instruction about the Holy Spirit in that same chapter 15. He said in verse 26, the last couple of verses, but when the Comforter, or when the Holy Spirit is come, which I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. This is going to be the pure truth of a pure mind, Paul talks about, of a pure heart, without, in other words, malicious intent. Not trying to weasel by, I'm doing this, but I really want this over here. All these deceptive intentions. The Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me. It'll help you understand spiritually and more about my way, God's way. And in the next chapter, in verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It's necessary for you that I go away. In other words, to be a sacrifice. He wasn't going into every detail here. But in other words, if we want to have our sins forgiven and we want to be able to have the sacrifice of Christ put in place of our sacrifice of death, because the wages of sin is death, and Christ has offered to put his sacrifice instead of us, he said, I've got to go away. He said, it's expedient, absolutely necessary that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And it says, when it is come, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, he's kind of summarizing what's going to happen in the future. I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't bear it now. You can't understand the more advanced spiritual understanding yet. You will, but it's just, you're not ready right now. I'm just telling you, he said, verse 13, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all the truth. It will help you to understand the truth, not a deception. He'll be able to see through all that deception and lies and cover-ups that Satan throws out there. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear. In other words, it's going to relay to us and show us God's way of looking at things. And he will show you, or it will show you, things to come. Help us understand prophecy. And he goes on. So it's a pretty encouraging thing. That Holy Spirit works with our conscience, so to speak, because first we have to educate our mind with the Spirit of God by studying God's Word and learning to think like God thinks. And God's Spirit gives us that ability. Then our natural conscience will bring those things back to mind because we've placed the right principles in our education. When if you go to college or you go to high school and then college or whatever, or you study a specific thing, when you're working on a project, let's say you're an engineer, what might you need? Well, especially if you're a chemist, I was involved more in the mechanical things, so I needed to understand geometry, plane and solid geometry, trigonometry, to be able to have the right formulas, and that's what you rely on. Well, you know that if you're trying to figure out the volume of a circle or the volume of a not just a 2D circle but a sphere, how do you do that? Well, there's a formula for that. Well, they bring that back, and if I forget, I know where to look for it, and that's how you do it. And it's the same with God's Holy Spirit and the truth. God helps us once you've understood the truth, once you've studied the truth, once you practice it, then God brings that back to us. Isn't that what he said there in chapter 14? It'll bring all these things back to your remembrance. It will remind us. It will be a conscience of reminder. We still have to decide whether we're going to listen to the right principles or still do what we want. And so that's what the conscience does for us. It's a physical thing linked with the spiritual principles and foundations. It's just a physical tool. If you trained it the other way, if you loaded your head up with all the wrong principles, you know, always lie, always cheat, always do the best for yourself, run the other guy over, do everything else you can, and you learn those principles, and then, time to run him over. Time to do away with that guy. He's going to cause me troubles and so on. See, in the world, those are the principles, and that's what they automatically do. And that's why once you understand that, it's rather humorous, and I've seen this in business over and over. You can predict what these people are going to do. You already know their response because you understand your own human nature, and you put yourself in that situation and you go, that guy is resentful or he's jealous or whatever. And you know roughly what he's going to do next because those are the principles he's put into his brain. That's what he lives by. These are my principles. That's how I got where I am. Because I run everybody else over. And I get there, one way or the other. So, it's just an amazing thing. And it's, without God's Spirit to understand it, it's a pretty lonely way out there. Because you try to do your own thing and it doesn't always work out the way you think it's going to. I've already quoted to you, and that was in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are the ways of death. Now, we know Revelation 12:9 that Satan is the one who has deceived the whole world. The Bible says that to us. And one of the tricks he wants to foist off on mankind is what I mentioned in the beginning. He wants us to be free from our conscience. Even in religion. Once saved, always saved. Don't worry about what you do, because you're saved, brother. That's a lie. We have to continue to maintain and stay in a repentant attitude and one of trying to follow God and to learn and continue to increase in understanding. We can't earn salvation because it's a gift from God. And it's called mercy. Mercy is an undeserved pardon. We don't deserve it. We haven't done anything to earn it. But if we repent and we ask for God's forgiveness, then he applies Christ's sacrifice instead of us having to be the sacrifice or the one who dies for the sin. Somebody's going to die for the sin because that's the rule. That's the law. You can read it to yourself, which I just did before. And that's why Christ said, if you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. I mean, that's not hard to understand. If the wages of sin is death and you don't repent, then there's only one thing left. There's only one result. Now, why did God set it up that way? Just think about that a minute. Well, that's not fair. Well, that's what Satan says. It's not fair. And that's how he got himself in the whole mess. The point is that either we recognize and we truly, really repent of what we are and the direction that we naturally want to try to go in as a human being, and we want to replace that direction with Christ's Spirit, and we want to be led, as Paul said, by the Spirit of Christ, led by, not controlled by, not forced by, but led, which means we have to follow God's direction. Unless we see that as, and we willingly do it, and we demonstrate that during our life after God calls us, does God want a whole bunch of people who don't agree with him in the kingdom? He'd just be setting himself up for a big mess, wouldn't he? He's already gone through that once with Satan. He doesn't need to go through it again. So he set it up so that Satan has more than a fair chance to let man and to direct man and to influence man and to deceive man and to lead man's human nature in the wrong direction. And man's going, yeah, yeah, that looks good. And he goes that way. And then, ooh, that didn't work. Well, let's try this over here. And he's got all these things he can offer people, and it makes it look pretty good. And people just buy right into it. But it ends up in what? Death. Unless a person repents. So if a person doesn't want to repent and doesn't want to follow God, well, how can God put that being or that person make them a spirit being and put them in the kingdom of God? That just doesn't even, that doesn't compute. Doesn't make any sense. You want troubles? Well, just do it that way. Then you really have troubles. We don't need trouble. We want peace. That's what God's offering us. So unless we really thoroughly, deeply repent of who and what we are, we see clearly Satan's way, God's way, we choose God's way, and we work as hard as we can with God's help to follow that way and to grow in the way we think and think more like God thinks, which Christ said for us to do, become perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or you have it, and that was what Christ said to do. You think, wow, how can I do that? Well, you and I can't, but with God's help, we can. And that's why we have to depend on him, and we have to follow and educate ourselves so that our conscience is reminding us of the right principles, not the wrong ones. And then we choose to go that way. Because if we don't, well then, you know, it's still... I think I understand a little better maybe why there's going to be a number of people at the end of the millennium when Satan is loosed who will happily join up with Satan and run with him and think they can take over headquarters in Jerusalem, and then God will just have to destroy them because they went along with things. But down deep in their heart, they didn't really like it. This is the society you live in. These are the rules. We follow God. We do, you know, and we're going to be teaching them. But not everybody, obviously, is truly You're going to buy into that. Just like you've seen people in the church through the years. They may have the knowledge, but they hadn't really had that spiritual commitment. That's the only thing I can come up with, because it's just, when you read it in the Bible and you see what these people, it tells you what's going to happen. And then the end of the millennium comes and they do exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. I mean, that's just hard to comprehend. You already know what's going to, the end result. Obviously, they must not believe that either. They get convinced that they can outsmart God. So the conscience is not the source of right and wrong. Only God is. And let's just conclude here in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. This is kind of the principle we need to be thinking about here. 4th chapter of Hebrews and verse 12. It's really quite simple and pretty inspiring when you really understand the overall principle here, the difference between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. And verse 12, it says, and the word of God, and of course with God's spirit we can understand the word of God, is quick. In other words, it's sharp. It is exact. It is powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. In other words, with God's Holy Spirit and with God's, the understanding of God's Word, it quickly reveals our real motivation. It cuts right down to the bottom. Okay, buddy, why are you really doing this? Because I want something, or I want to get this. And when you see yourself thinking that way, then that's time to repent and change and not to reject those and to reject that kind of thinking. Sharper than a two-edged sword. So God's Spirit gives you the ability to pierce right down in and see the true motivation. Piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the true motivation of our wonderful carnal mind, which tries to lead us in the wrong direction and get what it wants. It doesn't have a plan. It just does it. You ever think about it? You don't really have to work at or practice sinning. That's kind of comes naturally. You don't have to kind of, let's see now, how do I sin? You have to work at not sinning. How do I overcome this, and how do I outsmart myself and continue to follow what God says? It's a pretty wonderful experience to have God's Spirit, to have understanding of the truth. It is, if you follow it and you keep growing in it and you continue to understand God's way of thinking more and more and more, then you're going to be qualified in the future, which is what God is working for, to help us be ready to be teachers and share this truth that He's been generous enough to give us with the rest of the people when Christ returns.